have a little obstacle course up here. I hope that's not going to cause anybody to have a trip and fall or anything. I always have to have a few visual aids. As a first grade teacher, that's kind of my MO. Have to have something to show you, something to make it real. I'm thrilled to be here. I want to thank Yolanda for that introduction. When I look back over my Christian life, I think I could have done more. I could have done more. I really think so. I want to compliment the ladies here on their preparation for the day. I want to welcome Virginia. She's here from Mississippi, and she's Doris's sister-in-law. It's an honor and a pleasure to have her here with us. I can feel my voice is warming up now. I want to thank the sisters for the wonderful, humble prayer. Thank you. And I want to thank you for the singing. Those songs were very thoughtfully chosen, and they are all a part of our teaching today. Our topic today is training up a child in the way he should go. And this is really a dear subject to me, having worked with children, having my own three children, and now being a teacher of first grade. Because I see children that don't even know who Jesus is. Truly. One day there was an oral sharing project around the holidays. Children were sharing their holiday traditions. One little child stood up to tell about the birth of the baby Jesus. And one of the little boys said, "Jesus? Who's that?" I gasped. Sorry, probably not PC, but couldn't help it. Not politically correct, but so what? The child had never heard of Jesus. That was a shock to me. We're in America. This was founded as a Christian nation. And for a child to have never heard of Jesus was just too shocking. So we're going to talk about some important scriptures, and also we're going to talk about our part in training children. All of us, every one of us, every mother, every grandmother, every great-grandmother, every auntie, every friend, every young woman, everybody, everyone has a part in training up children. So the first part of our lesson today is all Christians in the training process, and I hope you have the pink paper. If you don't have the pink paper, we'll get you one. I see them being passed out. I'm not going to just stick to it, but it's a place for you to put some notes, hang a few ideas, make it real for you. Studies show that if you write something down when you're learning, you'll learn a lot more. So if you make a little note to yourself about something, it'll probably go in your brain a little bit better. Now, I do want to preface my lesson by saying that I am the facilitator here. I do not claim to be the expert. I was far from perfect in training my children. So I just want to say that whenever we speak, what we're doing is sharing God's word and how to apply it. So we're going to start with Proverbs 22, verse 6, which was read so nicely. And it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So first, let's talk about training. What is training? The word training means to be sober, temperate, and discreet. Training is a process, and when we apply it to our Christian life, it's a process of growing a mind, a heart, and a soul. And it cannot be done alone. To train a child to be sober, to have this process in place, to be temperate or moderate and discreet, takes a long time. We know that. All of us have been with children. It's a process. And to train up a child, we need to realize that children are important. They are the future of the church. And we hear that a lot. Oh, the future of the church. But children are the place where our future rests in terms of maintaining spirituality. If we do not train children, we won't have any elders. We won't have faithful men and women. So it's very important that we realize that they are an integral part of the family of God. And it's important that as older women, we see that. We don't just say, well, you know, the kids, we don't have that many kids right now. Are you working to get some kids into your classes? Are you working on it? Is your congregation working as a team to train children? It's essential. Train up a child in the way he should go. Let's see. What way is that? Let's think. Now, if my props fall down, just bear with me. All around us, we are bombarded, and I'm sorry if this isn't perfect. Let me get it. See? Remind me that one fell down. All right. There's two ways to train a child. You can train a child to be worldly, or you can train a child to be godly. Now, some of us have kind of got the two all mixed up, I'm afraid. Some of us think that if we're a little bit godly and mostly worldly, then we'll be all right. I'm sorry, that isn't how it works. We need to train our children to be godly people. There's a lot of things in the world that we train children for. Oh, social success, physical success. Are they going to be the greatest athlete? Financial success, that's a big one. We see a lot of families where the financial success is the most important thing. All the training, all the education is so that we can have the big dollar job, right? So that we can be successful in that way. And all of those things are fine. Those things are important, but those are also that we can be happy now. Those are all for happiness now. What we want to train for is godly success, so that the child will become a Christian. And I'm going to propose to you that the spiritual success is going to have some very, very high and lofty goals involved. We want to set some goals, such as being an elder or a deacon. That should be our goal when we're training our children. We want to train their entire heart, mind, and soul so that they can be happy now and in heaven. Remember, worldliness brings happiness now. Godliness will bring happiness now and in heaven. Good thing that one's done. All right. So, we're going to train our children. Let's look at Ephesians 6:1-4 before we go any further. This scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Or, as it says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. We're going to talk a lot more about that later. But there are some key words in this scripture that I want you to think about. There's training for obedience. There's training to honor and respect. There's admonition. There's training and admonition in the Lord. And then finally, there's also instruction to the parent. Do not provoke your children. And we're going to talk about that concept. One important thing that comes out of this scripture is that if we do this, if we train our children to obey the Lord, and they live this godly life, there is a promise for them. They'll have a happy life. There's a promise. There's a reward. And that's always the way it's been. Even in the Old Testament, God said, please obey me. There's a blessing. Whenever there's obedience, there's a blessing. What's the converse of that? What's the flip side? Disobedience, you lose the blessings. So this is why it's so essential that we work on training our children really important that we work on training our children in this way. So let's talk about the way the child should go a little bit further. I want to talk about Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. The way he should go. What way should the child go? We've determined that we want it to be a godly path. I would submit to you that it's extremely important that you set a clear goal. Without goals, in education, that's the first thing we do. We set a goal. You set the goal. What do you want to teach? What's the outcome? Then you work backward from that. All right? So the goal here, I believe, should be very clear. Let's start with Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. I'm not going to read it per se, but you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all of your soul. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. I think that pretty much covers it. That's love the Lord your God with your mind, your heart, your soul, and everybody else in the same way that you love yourself. Now, inherent in that is that you do love yourself. Where does that love of self come from? It comes from knowing that God loves you. I've talked about this before. It's really important for a child to know that there's somebody that loves them unconditionally, even when you're naughty, even when you've messed up. It's important to remind adults of that too. We need to know who loves us unconditionally. That's God. God's never going to make a mistake about his love for us. He's never going to say, whoops, withholding my love from you. You did something wrong. I'm withholding my love. That's what parents do sometimes, but not God. God will always love us. So that is one part of the goal. The other part of the goal is that, I seem to have misplaced my card. We want to train our children to be on the path of being an elder or a deacon. And that is challenging. Not everyone can accomplish that goal. Sometimes there are outside factors that can affect us. But if you turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, 5 through 9, you're going to see that this is a model person. Now, the first thing that's a given is that this person is a Christian, right? Okay, it doesn't say elders are Christian. The elder is a member of the church that meets this criteria, all right? They're going to be the husband of one wife. Well, in this world, that's a little bit unusual nowadays, isn't it? What are we seeing? We're seeing lots of families that have suffered trauma. Lots of families where there have been separations, divorce, you know, single parenting, lot of variances. So we need to keep teaching that is the goal. That is the goal. Also, an elder is apt to teach. Children need to start learning God's word early. You cannot all of a sudden arrive at this lifestyle where you have been married to one person and you know how to teach the word of God. It just doesn't happen like that. You have to start early. The household is under control. We want to train our children so that when they become adults, they will have their household under control. They have a good reputation. Training children so that their reputation does not become marred with worldly living, and self-control. We want to train our children so that they achieve self-control. I know that this isn't possible for everyone, but this is a goal that we want for every person. And if we don't set that goal, no one's going to achieve it. And already, so many of our churches do not have elders. It's a hardship. We need to be growing those elders from the time they're children. Okay, so we've established the first part. What's the way the child should go? They should love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, and love their neighbors as themselves. They love themselves. They have a feeling of self-worth. We also want to teach them that there is a right way to behave. There is a godly way to behave that will lead them to leadership in the church. Now let's talk about who's going to do this training. That's why we're here. We are going to do the training. Primarily, the job is the job of the parent. That is a given. The family is the first training ground. But I am here to tell you that families can't do it alone. This is why we have the church. We have the physical family. We have the church family. Every one of us is involved in that family. Every one of us has a responsibility to help with the training. And you know, I've heard some crazy things said by people. Some grandmothers say, well, I'm doing my daughter and my son's job. They should be bringing the kids to church. Well, they're not. So somebody better. All right, we need to get a little wake-up call here, you know, like the old preachers used to do. Hello, we have a job to do. We have a job to do. It's our job to train children. And it doesn't matter if you're 13, if you're 19, if you're 29, if you're 39, 49, 59, you don't drop out of the training process. You don't drop out of the connecting process with children. All of us are in it. It's just the way it has to be. The church is a family. We have the global church and the local church. We're all part of that family. And another thing that I want to mention here is that churches need to be working together. I happen to be from a small congregation. If you're from a larger congregation, don't forget about your brethren over in the smaller congregation. Okay? We need to be working together. The kids in my congregation need to know the children in your congregation. They need to know that they are not alone. They need to have friends. And this training process is critical. You need to be carting your kids all over the planet. And if you can't do it, somebody in your congregation needs to be taking them all over here to meet some kids. See those kids again over here. We're going to go to the Bible Bowl. We're going to go to the girls' day. We're going to camp. We're going to the hike. We heard about a singing next Friday. We're going to be there. We're going to put it on our calendar, and we're going to make it happen. This is how kids are saved. This is how kids are trained. Otherwise, what are they doing? Hanging out. What are they doing while they're hanging out? Something they probably shouldn't be doing. That's what they like to say. Oh, we're just hanging out. What are they doing? You don't know. Okay? You need to be taking them somewhere where their minds are being shaped in a positive way, where they're having some kind of positive focus that's centered on the word. All right. So who does the training? Everybody. Now, this is going to require some sacrifice. All right? Parents, it requires sacrifice on your part. When you're responsible for the training, you might have to give up some sport event. A nail appointment. Might have to give up those new blinds that you've been waiting years to get. Because you're spending your money on your children's future in the Lord and the future of the church. It's sacrificial. The things we need to do. And those of us who don't have little ones need to be involved in that sacrificial process. It takes the time commitment. Can you sacrifice your time? I don't know. Everybody's awfully busy these days. Yes, you create an activity for children, a vacation Bible school. Is anybody bringing their children? Is anybody inviting their neighbors? It's sacrificial. You need to be there. I can't stress this enough. God gave us a lot of resources. We're all pretty blessed here. We need to be using those resources in teaching and edifying. And I'm looking at the choir here. I'm preaching to the choir. I am seeing the sisters out here who have raised their grandchildren, who have gone down to the building, cleaned, cooked, set up, decorated, spent the evening entertaining teenagers, then took it all down, cleaned up all the dishes, put them all away. This is sacrificial. And you might think, oh, that's just a social event. No, it's not. It is an important time for young people to be encouraged. This is our job. It's our job. We need to be doing it. You hear about the Bible Bowl? Have you thought about training some youngsters to go to the Bible Bowl? We need to be involving them and spending our time teaching them. Have you prepared for a class? Have you gone over and helped a young mother? These are all things we can do. We don't retire out of the training process. Some teachers retire. Christian teachers never retire. Okay, all women, all the men in the church should be involved in this. You know, Romans 12:1 says that our bodies are a living sacrifice. And I think sometimes we just get so caught up in the I'm tired or I just don't feel like it or that I can't handle those kids screaming when they all get together or whatever. Oh, well, do you want them to be saved? We need to take on the job. We need to say, okay, I can do that. I'll be part of that. It involves getting out of our comfort zone. And I want to remind you of Philippians 2, 1 through 8. If you would turn there. Philippians 2, 1 through 8. I'm going to read the whole text because this is what Jesus did for us. This is how Jesus left his comfort zone and did the ultimate sacrifice for us. So Philippians 2, 1 through 8. It says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself or herself. Do not merely look out for your own personal needs, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, sisters, we don't have to go to the cross. It's been done for us. Praise God. But sometimes we are only looking to our personal interests. Sometimes we have neglected the encouragement and the training of the young people in our congregations. And I have to tell you, I'm not getting on you, but it's everywhere. And I looked around the other day I was having a conversation with three people from my congregation. And I realized of the four of us, we only had two faithful children. That is frightening. We need to get on it. We need to work. And if there are children that are coming to your congregation, you need to just love them up. Love them up every chance you can. Stop being so judgmental. If they come late, probably isn't their fault. Smile at them. Don't turn around and glare at them. Encourage them. So it's going to take all of us. Now to the parents. There's a lot to train, isn't there? It's a little bit overwhelming. And I want to discuss something right now about parenting and being a person who works with children. And that is an attitude. The first thing I'm going to talk about is zoom in. And you're not going to find this in the Bible, but I believe it's a scriptural concept. Zoom in. We all have baggage, right? We all have been raised a certain way. We come from a certain environment or we may be loaded up right now with all sorts of emotional issues, so, you know, death, discouragement, illness, reverse economic circumstances. Lots of things happen to us that we didn't plan on. Rebellion of children. Lots of things happen, and they can change the way we relate to people. The first attitude I want to talk about is zoom in. This attitude is held by people who are the sticklers for the rules. They're all about, you know, they're kind of like the Pharisees. Well, you know, you have to tie this pinch over here and that, and zoom in. They're always like, okay, you know, what are you dressing like today, and where were you, and I didn't see you, and you kids are out of line, stop running in the building, and I've said that myself. But, you know, the rules, it's all about the rules. Zoom in. I call them the zoom in, okay? Then there's the zoom out person. Oh, we see this a lot out in the world, a lot of people we talk to. Oh, the love of Jesus, that's the most important thing. We love everybody. We love you, you know. Okay, but what are they forgetting? What have they forgotten? There are rules. Excuse me. That's like the pulpit pounder, you know. So anyway, there are some rules. And so what you see in either case is a falling away. Children who are raised with such strict rules that they can't breathe, they never do anything right, they have no time to be a child, okay? They rebel. But what about the people on the zoom out? Oh, we just long as you... Here's what I've heard from someone very close to me. Said to her adult child, living in total rebellion, right? You still love Jesus, don't you? And the kid says, uh-huh, okay, good. You know, so, you know, what did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Okay, you know, it's got to be somewhere in the middle. Let's go to the middle. Jesus was a master of this. He loved everyone. Sinners, children, Pharisees. Didn't matter who you were. He still loves each one of us this way, and he loves children this way. And parents and people who work with children have got to remember they're training in a process. It doesn't happen overnight. There's got to be grace, mercy, and love coming from the zoom out, as well as instruction. There has to be that forgiveness. There has to be a meeting in the middle. And bless her little heart for being here. You know that? Please don't ever scowl at a crying baby, okay? They, you know, their circumstances are beyond their control. Please don't scowl at babies. Okay. In fact, I have a funny story. I was holding my grandson. And he, you know, got a little cantankerous or something. We're trying to train him, okay? They have to be trained. You can't train them in there. They're not going to get it. They have to be in the assembly to get that training. And after the service, apparently somebody didn't know that I was the one holding the baby. And one of the sisters came back in the kitchen and said, well, I wonder when the preacher's going to get up the nerve to tell those parents to keep those kids quiet. And I said, oh, that was me. And I think she kind of got it, okay? Kids cannot be trained without being in the process. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to have some little problems. And that's where the love and mercy comes in. Okay? Love and mercy as well as the training in the law. It's got to be both. Got to be both. Your kids are going to rebel either way, fall away or rebel. All right? And we all know that at times we've been kind of more one way and more the other way. That happens to us. Sometimes we're just so loaded up and discouraged. We just, you know, could somebody please just act right? We feel kind of upset. And then other times we're flying high. Oh, yes, you know, love, love, love. It's both. It's both. And you know what I'm talking about. So we all need to examine ourselves on this. It's very important that we take a good, good look. Okay. So, we're going to be talking about where does the training happen. Now, when you talk about where does the training happen, it has to happen everywhere. What we've done, I'm afraid, is we've kind of compartmentalized our lives. Well, now I'm at school. Then, Sunday, Wednesday, we make it to church. Then I have my job. We have a game. Now I'm shopping. And sometimes, I'm sorry to say, there's different behaviors that accompany all of those different activities. That is not what God wants. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy. Chapter 11. Verse 18. And this was instruction to God's people in the Old Testament, but this is at what I would call an eternal principle that stands true today. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontals on your forehead. In other words, your whole demeanor is going to be about demonstrating God's word wherever you are, because listen, and you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them. Now, does that just mean your sons? No, children. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, what I would say is this is talking about immersion. Everywhere you go, you should be talking about godly living with your children. And you don't even have to specifically be using scripture. It's the principle of the thing. So let's rephrase it. When you're at the game, when you're shopping, when you're at work, when you're at home, when your children are at school, you need to be talking about how to live properly as a godly person. This conversation has to be ongoing. And if you're not with your kids, you can't do it. And my daughters and I are all teachers, and a lot of you are teachers. We see kids who are farmed out from the early a.m. until 6 p.m. They are not at home. They are not with their parents. Someone else is training them. They are not hearing God's words when they're driving to the baseball field. They are not getting that instruction. They are not processing. What will I do when the kids say, hey, you know, let's go to a movie, and you know that's not the kind of movie they should see. Have you had that conversation with them? Have you talked about why? It's an application process. It's not just what is the law, the zoom in. It's why. Why do we do these things? You know why? It's for your protection. It's for your spiritual protection. That's why. So, don't let our lives be compartmentalized. Let's talk about God wherever we are. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do it. Sometimes we just get in the car, we're driving along, so busy doing it, thinking of everything else, we forget. Aha, captive moment. Captive moment in the car. This is a good time for a conversation. I'll never forget Sister Melissa, who some of you know, saying that to me. One time she was leaving to take her kids back to her house, and it was peak traffic time. I said, oh, you might as well stay. You're going to get stuck in the car. She said, I know. And I thought, smart woman, got that opportunity for that conversation. You know, we need to be doing it. You need to be putting your kids to bed with God on your tongue. You need to have it all around your house, or does your house reflect worldliness? Have to be careful. So we're gonna do it like an immersion process. Immersion, you know how you learn a language by being immersed? That's what we're going to do with our training. We're going to immerse our children so that from the minute they get up, they're saying their prayers. They know that there's a godly way to behave before they leave for school. They're not having tantrums. They're obedient. We've got them trained, right? So that's going to be part of the process. Next, we're going to talk about when does this begin. So I put here that I believe the training process begins before the child is born. You know why? We've got to train the parents. The parents have to have the goal in mind. And sometimes you say, well, I didn't plan on having that child, or this happened, or now I've got my grandchild I'm taking care of. Be flexible. Now's the time to train. Now's the time to get in there. Now's the time to change the focus. You need to be planning from the time the child is in the womb. They need to be hearing those spiritual songs. They need to know that you're praying. You should be praying for them. It's early. Early, because you know who's knocking at the door? Here I go with that knock. That must have done something to me when I was younger, when I was listening to those old-time preachers. But you know who's knocking at the door? Satan. From the minute your child is born, Satan is at the door, trying to corrupt your family, trying to get in there, whether it's through the television, friends, being seduced off here to the sports god, or the fashion god, or the money god, okay? We need to be focused and supporting families from before the time the child is born, training the families. And this is only done with the support of the church, because not many of us have a family that is rooted in godliness. Was your family, raise your hand if you grew up in the church. You're so lucky. You're so lucky. Do you know how lucky you are? Because most of, a lot of us just really don't have that blessing. Every time I was around my family, they'd try to be getting me to, drink some wine or put my kids in a little dance class. You say, what's wrong with the dance class? Oh my, it might be cute when they're 4, but what about when they're 14 and they're acting in a lascivious way? You don't just click that stuff off. You need to be thinking. Parents need to be thinking ahead. What's the outcome of this activity? What's the outcome? Am I training my child to think that they're going to be a rock star or a sports icon? Or am I training my child up into godliness? This, it's important to think about. So we have to start early. Then we have to make sure that the parents, and this isn't always possible, but the parents need to have the same plan. Have you ever noticed? It's kind of like we were talking about Caesar, the dog trainer. Okay, if the people training the dog don't have the same process, it's not going to work. Somebody's undoing what you just trained. Same in the family. Same way. It's the same thing. In the family, if you don't have the same plan, there's going to be a problem. Children who are most successful have parents who have the same goals. The most successful in godliness, okay? I'm not talking about parents who have the same goal of, making the most fantastic career. I'm talking about children who are trained in godliness. They need to have the same goals. And those of you who are not yet married, you need to be thinking about this. You don't just get married and then all of a sudden, whoop, oh, we're going to have a baby. Oh, what are we doing? No, you need to be committed. You need to be faithful first. You need to be faithful first. And this is where the church comes in. The church should be training the young families in marriage classes, mother's classes, parenting classes, whatever they can do. It's very important. And parents need to understand scriptural discipline. And this is part of having the same goal. If parents do not understand that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him, that's Proverbs 22. I didn't make a note of the exact verse. 22:6, I want to say. If they don't agree on that, that's going to be hard. Scriptural discipline is not just spanking. There is the spanking element, but it is done in love and instruction and with instruction. And my personal opinion is that it is done privately. is not our job to humiliate a child. And it is not our job necessarily to always to discipline somebody else's child. Our job is to encourage wherever we can. As the sisters in the church, it is the parents' job to administer the discipline. Even though it's tempting, it's not our job. So it is not our job to go over and, you know, drag somebody off by the arm. It's the parents' job to know when to discipline. And it's hard. It's hard. Again, back to, you know, the example of Caesar. I mean, well-meaning people have naughty, naughty pets. Same with Christians. Well-meaning Christians are raising naughty children with no boundaries, with no sensibility for, you know, the consequences. Oh, if I do this, I think my mom and dad mean it. I better not do it. All right, let's move on. Some things to think about in the training. In education, after we set a goal and we're teaching, well, before we're teaching, we actually set benchmarks or little goals all along the way. That's what we should have for our children. We should have what's called benchmarks. Something that is appropriate, involves training, and has activities to support it. Okay? These are all important parts of the training process for the parents. And so what I mean by that is, if we're training a two-year-old, do you expect a two-year-old to perfectly obey? No. But there will be some level of compliance where the child knows that you mean what you say, and then you back it up with scriptural discipline. By the time they're four, yes, you expect obedience. By the time they're eight, you expect obedience plus some application thinking. If my mom and dad didn't say not to do that, but I think I'm realizing that's probably not a good idea. I shouldn't do that. There's some critical thinking going on there. By the time they're 12, 13, the critical thinking is going out to obedience. Let me see. I obey my parents. Now I can obey God. Right? There has to be appropriateness all the way through. Training in the home and the church. Don't think that your kids are going to get everything they need all the way along by sticking them in Bible class. You've got to back that up at home. And activities. Okay, by activities, I mean doing things that support what you want them to do. Help them out. Even the best kids in a bad situation can make a bad choice. All right? And here's an example. Someone I know decided they could have a getaway for the weekend. And they decided they were going to leave a 16-year-old boy who's really good, never would do anything wrong, alone for the night. Okay? Is that a good idea? Never. Never, never, never. Even a good kid in a bad situation can make a bad choice. Leave that child alone all night? The internet's right there. Telephone. Get on my cell phone. Pretty soon, you know, somebody might be over there. You know, it's a runaway train. You need to wake up and think about what's appropriate at what age. Don't put your kids in a bad situation. On the other hand, you can let off the rope a little bit. I have a funny story. One time my son and his friends kept wanting to ride their bike up to the shopping center. And I thought, no, you're not really ready for that. Oh, you know, it was really safe. It's a safe area and everything. Finally, I said, okay. So they're riding their bikes up to the shopping center, and these big boys said, hey, do you kids want a cigarette? And they went, and they rode their bikes back home, and they wouldn't go down there again. And I thought, maybe that wasn't such a bad idea. I think that worked out really well. So sometimes you have to let out a little rope, but you better be careful how far you let that rope out, okay? Let's talk about what some of the benchmarks are. What kind of things are we going to train children for? We're going to train them to have appropriate Bible knowledge all along. You need to hold your children accountable. What good is it sending them to Bible classes when as soon as they get in the car, everybody forgets everything they ever learned? Nobody ever talks about it. Nobody ever goes over the scriptures. Nobody ever says, yeah, you know, you were talking about, Isaiah. Wow. It's kind of like today, isn't it? Isaiah. Preaching to people, trying to get people to do the right thing. You need to make those applications. You need to be talking about that when they get up, when they go to bed, when they're on the way to school. It's all integrated. It's immersion. This is, I think, where we've really fallen down. You need to be studying the Word as a family. And you know those little papers that you get from Bible class? Those are great tools for families, for their study life. A lot of people say, well, I just don't know what to study, and we don't know where to get started, and, I'm sorry, those are lame excuses. The Bible class teacher has provided you with a curriculum, and the Bible is appropriate for everybody. Just because it's at maybe an 8-year-old's level doesn't mean it's not appropriate for the parents. Let me tell you, that's probably appropriate for the parents. The 8-year-old's lesson is probably really good for the home. The teenager's lesson can be adapted. And, you know, I think it's just kind of an excuse. So don't be mad at me, but I think that's an excuse. You need to be studying with your family. Another thing we want to train for is honesty. And there are some outrageous things going on out there. I shared with my church family an article that was in the Contra Costa Times about check your lying factor. The article was something about, you know, when is it okay to lie? And believe me, people do this. Even Christians are doing this a lot. They're just kind of modifying the truth. Well, I want my kids to go to this school, so I'm going to lie about where I live. I want my, I want to be able to get free lunch, so I'm not going to report my income. I don't want to pay all those taxes, so I'm going to lie about that. What kind of an example are we setting, parents? You know, we need to be setting an example of honesty, and we need to encourage this. The world is full of people that have abandoned truth. And if you're not honest, you're not going to be honest. If you're not honest in your family life, you're not going to be honest about God's word. You're not going to be able to say, well, yeah, I've fallen short in that area. Have to learn to be honest. And that benchmark starts down, way down at the 2-year-old level. School, you know, about classwork, schoolwork, relationships with other people, high school, college, and in the workplace. And, you know, I work with a lot of people. It's shocking to me. They cheat at every corner. If they can leave early, they do. They lie about why they're not at work that day. They try to get by with the minimum. That's all dishonest. And you know, the Bible talks about that over and over again in the Old Testament. What did God keep saying to those people? Honest weights. Honest dealings with others. Caring for widows. You know, you need to be honest about whether you're doing your job. And if kids see that you're dishonest, no. That's what they think, okay, it's okay. And then they're dishonest with themselves about their spiritual life. It's a trickle-down effect. Another thing that we want to train children for is obedience to everyone. You cannot be obedient to God if you have not learned to be obedient to your parents at home. You're never going to learn obedience. If you're not taught to be obedient in the home, you will never obey God. You will rebel. And children, this is one of the problems. Parents have not insisted that their children obey. And I want to talk to you for a minute about teenagers. We had some toe-to-toe episodes at my house over whether my kids, you know, face-to-face, toe-to-toe, you're going to come to Bible class. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Then you don't make it, I physically can't make you, then guess what? And I'm not talking about my girls here. But you don't make it, you're not going out on this weekend. You can't make it, you can't get out of bed Sunday morning, you're not going anywhere. and I meant it. And we need to get back to that. Where I've heard parents say, you can't make them do anything. Whoa. You better train your children. Because if you don't train them until you physically can't make them, guess what? They're not going to follow it when they get older. The scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What that means is not when they're old 70. Sorry. What that means is when they're older. When they're older. 17, 18, 19, 20. Okay? We cannot give up on kids. And you know, I was talking about the zoom in, zoom out. My kids still knew that I loved them. But I was not going to, those are standards at my house. Standards. You know, you live here, this is what you're going to do. So you need to establish obedience. And respect. Respect. Respect for your teachers and respect for people who are not Christians. I think we really need to respect everybody. We talk about this all the time at school. We have the, you know, respect training. We have the sensitivity training. But we really need to develop respect. We need to have training in good works. And this is what I was talking about when you are trying to set the benchmarks. There needs to be appropriate training at that level. Training and activities. Training and activities. If you want your kids to know how to do something, then you have to teach them. And it might not be the way you thought. It might not turn out the way you thought it would. In other words, if you're training them to clean the kitchen, well, you might have to suffer through dirty counters. The toilet bowl might not be as clean as you'd hope for, but they're training. They're training. We have to train people to teach. And I am looking out at this audience, and I am seeing some young women that are doing some amazing teaching. They're teaching little children's classes. They're teaching each other. They've set up programs to go around and encourage. I know a lot of your daughters have gone to camp. They go here. They go there. They're teaching. That's wonderful. Because you learn by experience. You don't just step into the mommy role, okay, I've got it together now. I'm going to teach my children and everything's... No, you're training on the way up. They need to be able to teach Bible classes. We need to be training children to become Christians and to marry a Christian. And this starts early. You might not think so, but if you don't start training children and giving them the appropriate associations, bringing them places where there's other Christian young adults, they're never going to marry a Christian. And it's not going to turn out well. It's hard. I've lived my whole married life now since I became a Christian without a Christian spouse. And you know, you've heard me say this before. It's not easy. You've got to really want to serve the Lord and persevere and have a lot of support. So you need to train your child from the time they're young. And the only way to do it is to take them, as I say, all over the planet. Sacrifice. And you can't start. You can't wait till they're 16 and decide, oh, yeah, I wish I'd have had some friends for them that are Christians. You can't wait that long. Don't wait that long because they don't do it then. They're already developed in their relationships. You've got to start it when they're little. And you've got to, like I said, sacrifice. Put stuff on the calendar. Make it a point. You have to have them seeking out other Christians. And then when they marry, marry a fruit-bearing Christian. Okay? It has to be someone that is showing the fruit of Christian living, the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. Now, the last thing that I want to say before we close this part of our teaching is that as parents and as sisters, we need to be willing to take instruction. None of us is perfect in this. And I remember at points I thought, how dare she say that to me? I remember one time somebody told me not to let my son play with another little boy in the church. And I thought, what is she talking about? Well, it turns out he was kind of a really a bad influence. And I already had enough problems. I didn't need that. And you know what? She was right. We need to take down all those little walls we put up and say, okay, I'm open to instruction. If you've got some instruction for me, okay, I'm not perfect. I can grow in this area. If I'm too zoomed out, I can grow. I can know what the rules are. If I'm too zoomed in, I can show more love. I can learn how to smile at children. Okay? So, I just want to close this part of our lesson. Let me see if I forgot something. No. I just want to close this part of our lesson by expressing to you that I know you're all doing a wonderful job. But I think we can all encourage one another to do more. And I think that we can encourage those in our congregation. We can go back and we can say, you know what? Let's start training these children. Let's all do our part. Let's see what we can get going. If there's nothing going on, get something going on. And I just want to thank you for listening so well. We're going to have, how long is the break? 15 minutes. And then, don't worry, the second half isn't as long as the first. So, thank you.